Welcome to the CCF Podcast. We're a campus ministry at Truman State University. This podcast features sermons from our weekly worship services. Thanks for listening.
Hey, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Here it is. Go Dogs Go. Or outpost proposal, or blurred lines, crystalline clarity. Preface. Here's a preface. From one way of looking at it, CCF is a friend club. Like you show up during Yah, and you will find a lawn full of people who are just essentially out to make friends with you. Let's grab a meal. Let's go to the rec. Let's watch a movie. We have game nights. We have murder mysteries. We have pumpkin patches. We have campouts at the seed mill. Why do we do this? Well, we want to make friends, and that's good. Making friends is good. But I'm afraid that if we've only made friends purely just for the sake of being social, we're maybe coming up just a little bit short, because what we want for CCF is to be a community that is rooted in the love of God, that is discipled in the way of Jesus. We think that that's best done in a community of friends. But the friends are hopefully driving us toward that, encouraging, cultivating that. But even then, there's a pitfall, I think, if that's as far as we go. And the pitfall is that you can start to think that we love God, or loving God is just a matter of like having a tight-knit community. And we've got our people here encouraging us to love God, and we're friends when we do that. And in that case, like, you can still exist for just your own sake. It's just that you talk about God and Jesus more than other people who exist for their own sakes. But the fact is, like, there's a world out there for whose sake Jesus lived and died, and for whom we are also called to live and die. During this part of your life, that world is Truman. It's the university, it's the campus for many of you. And so this community that is CCF, that is you and me, we are here to embody, and we are here to speak the grace of God for and the grace of God to the whole campus, not just the ones who like showed up during Yah and joined a small group, okay? It doesn't stop there. Preface over. I think Paul had a similar concern for the Corinthians. So we've heard so far in our sermons, we've heard a lot of strife, tension, things going on in the church. And we've heard a lot about Paul's efforts to keep that church together, hold them together despite clashes over whether or not you're doing something pagan by eating meat sacrificed to idols, despite the tensions that arise out of people sleeping and having affairs with in-laws, etc. Paul is trying to keep everybody together and healthy. He's expending a lot of effort to do that. But I think that Paul had in mind that the body of Christ needed to be healthy so that it could actually get out of bed and go do something. Get outside the house and go do something. Remember, we talked about this a few weeks ago. He told them, you are God's temple. And temple wasn't just like a nice, it's not just pretty architecture. Temple had a purpose. As temple, you are meant to carry the presence of God out into the world. You are meant to be a place, an intersecting point, where people experience the love and grace of God, where people feel called and inspired to worship alongside you. And so all of this business about giving up rights and not insisting on what you have a right to, that is for the sake of one another, and it is for the sake of the world. And Paul modeled this more than anyone, and this is what he spends the first half of chapter 9 going on about, is how he has laid down his rights. And then he gets to this point and he says, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant, a slave to all, that I may win more of them. Paul said that he set aside everything he could have been, everything he had a right to do, because he had his eye on this, on winning folks. Now, if you're like me, you've got a little like do-do-do-do-do, like radar red flag that goes up at the idea of winning people. Like, it just feels a little bit, I don't know. Like, my mind goes to Jasmine in Aladdin, like saying angrily to Aladdin and her father, I am not some prize to be won. People aren't trophies to be just put in a case or like up on a shelf, like, look what I won. It helped me to learn, reading N.T. Wright's commentary, and there's actually there's kind of a financial sense to this word win in the Greek. It's the word, by the way, that when Jesus tells the parable about the people who were given money and then they went and invested it and they won, they gained more money. It's that sense. And so he says, N.T. Wright says, God has invested everything in the gospel, including his own very self in his son. And now he wants to gain something back from it. And what he wants to gain from what he has invested in the gospel is people of all sorts, people of all conditions, is what N.T. Wright said. And so it seems like Paul, he went in. He went with God. He went all in, and he went all in for all sorts. Everything he had for whoever he could get. How did he do that? He says this. He says, to the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. Which is a curious thing because Paul is a Jew. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. Let's talk for a second about this word, like this, the law, which we're getting a lot of right here. Under the law, outside the law. What does Paul mean when he is talking about being either under the law or outside of it? Here's what he doesn't mean. He's not talking about like the legal system, Roman laws. So he didn't mean that, like, depending on who he was hanging out with, maybe he would speed or maybe he wouldn't. That's not what he means. He also isn't talking about any kind of like moral law or like about things that are like sin or not. So like he didn't mean that if he were, I don't know why my brain thinks of it like that, but if he'd be like hanging out with like a room full of serial killers, he wasn't like, yeah, cool. Like if you guys are murdering, I'll do that too. Not what he meant. What Paul means when he says law is Torah, of course, the first five books of the scripture. And he was talking about then that distinctly Jewish way of living that made them unique from the world around them. So things like eating kosher, things like keeping Sabbath, observing festivals. And so what he's saying is that with his Jewish community, he continued to do those things as he had always done. He went to synagogue, he prayed the Shema, he davened. But Paul is kind of a man caught on a tightrope between two communities. With the Jewish people and the non-Jewish people, the Gentiles. And so with the non-Jewish community, he did other stuff. He acted other ways. And so if I presume if they served pork for supper, he ate it. Or if his friend wanted to go listen to the philosophers up on the hill instead of go to the rabbi at the synagogue, Paul went with them. What Paul is saying here is that there are things that have the potential to stand between us and the people in the varying communities that we are a part of, that the people in those communities who need to know the gospel, things maybe that even unnecessarily might stand in the way, differences in customs, in behaviors, in speech, differences about the way that they kind of conduct that might make us uncomfortable, that might make us feel a little bit awkward, but that maybe actually need to be embraced. Because there's a lot of interference that can get in the way of the gospel being able to be heard. And it doesn't do to be like, you know, you need to start acting a lot more Christian so that I can, you know, be around you and tell you what you need to hear. It doesn't do to act that way. And so Paul chose instead in himself to erase those lines, to blur those distinctions, to make those dividing lines as invisible as he could. He adapted to the ways of the people around him. All the while, I think, carefully remaining faithful to God. He says, I'm not outside of the law of God. I'm under the law of Christ, which ultimately is the law of love, of course. But he adapts to them so that the gospel can be heard for what it is. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. This is what Paul is after. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings, that we can enter into the blessings of the gospel together. So the people that Paul is around, the people that we are around, the communities in which we find ourselves, they change. Jew, Greek, strong, weak. But the gospel is for all of them. And while the gospel doesn't change, it looks like we might maybe need to at times. We might need to adapt ourselves to try to cut through the noise of the differences and make room for that kind of ever-resounding bass note of the gospel to ring clearly through. Interlude. Maybe we would take, we would benefit for a second to just remind ourselves of this gospel that Paul was so captivated by, so desperate to get across. And he described it in a lot of ways. Sometimes I think we think there's like a track version that's like, here, these are the things that you actually need to know. And if you say them in this way, in this order, then you're going to like, boom, magic words, you got it. They believe, they're in. But he actually described it in lots of different ways. But I've picked out a few different lines from a couple of different letters that get at what seems to be something that seems to be at the very core of this announcement, of this story, of this news. Here's my favorite one. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Which can sound like a bumper sticker, but then I actually challenge you to think about the real world where sin really abounds, to where it feels actually impossible to say the next thing. Grace abounds all the more. Really? That's what he says. Where sin abounds, this is the proclamation. It's not necessarily rational. Here's another one that you know. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here's another one. As in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. If that all sounds a little too Bible-y for you, let's try other language. So instead of sin abounds, instead of in Adam all die or the wages of sin is death, Bible words that have become maybe a little shop-worn, imagine instead this. Imagine the look on a spouse's face when they've just discovered an affair. Consider instead the rubble that a friend group goes through, the rubble that is left after they have been devastated by jealousies, by pride, by gossip. Think instead of the lonely, bitter, old person. Maybe they're old, maybe they're not. The lonely person who chose resentment so many times throughout their life that they woke up one day and discovered suddenly they had no choice left. All they had was a hardened heart. The wages of sin is death. And the gospel is that there is a darkness in the world that presses in on us from all sides and to which each of us make our own contributions. Maybe more often than we can admit, or maybe more often than we can even really perceive. And the gospel is also that this death is and will be pushed back. It will be made to retreat by the grace and the life of Jesus. And that also can be a Bible-y, shop-worn word, although I prefer to think that grace is maybe a little bit more invincible than sin to the wearing of time and use, because it's an invincible concept. How to talk about abundant grace, the free gift of God, the hope that all will be made alive in Christ. My friend Marty, also from the Bema podcast, says it this way. He says, though we have made ourselves God's enemy, he has not made himself ours. Though we have made ourselves God's enemy, he has not made himself ours. I like this best in the stories of Jesus. My favorite one ever is this one about the son who wishes that his father were dead, and he takes everything that he can get from him and he leaves. And he goes off to a faraway place and he squanders it all, and the father watches for him every single day, this son who said, I wish you were dead. And he watches for him, and when he sees him on the horizon, he just throws his own dignity to the wind, and he runs out to embrace this runaway embarrassment of a son before the kid can even get a word out. And then later, they're throwing a party, and he leaves this homecoming party that night because the runaway has now a jealous older brother who feels like he didn't get what he should have got. And he goes out into the dark and he pleads with him. And he says this. Here it is. Here's the grace. He says, "You are always with me, and everything I have is yours. All is grace. Embrace instead of shame. Party instead of lecture. You are with me, and I have everything I have is yours." And so the message is that Jesus, all those things, all those powers that make us run and squander and lie and abandon, that has actually all been thrown down. It's all been defeated. It's all been rendered powerless. And now we enemies, we're all freely invited to just walk in, join, be forgiven. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," is what Jesus said. Repentance, hear this, repentance is not the thing you do to get in. Repentance is the right response to knowing this story. It is the right response to the news. It is the humble and glad steps that we begin to take toward change when we know we are the beloved of God. And then the Spirit comes in, and suddenly, I mean, and I've seen it, suddenly somebody is someone that you never thought they could be. New life, real change, almost like a fairy tale. That's the news. And Paul was so utterly won over by this news, and he was so completely convinced that this news was the catalyst to actually turning the world upside down, that he became whatever he had to become to his fellow humans so that they could hear it as loudly and as clearly as possible. We also are a people of this same story. People who know that they are the beloved of God, who try to speak and embody the grace from this prodigal son story, from this gospel story. And we have a world that we live in, and it's called Truman. And this world has its own distinct peoples who need the life of this gospel. Not Jew and Gentile per se, but think about it. Communities that are like their own countries with their own customs, their own behaviors, their own languages. Like there's a country called SIGEP, and there's another one called Varsity Athletics, and there's another one called B&B Second Floor. There's the one that is Ultimate Frisbee that Swillow is a weirdo in. And then there's one called your Tuesday, Thursday Comm Disc class. There are all of these different countries. And there are some among us right now who are doing the very same thing as Paul did, who are adapting themselves, and they are cutting through the noise of differences and not expecting everybody to come here and be like us, but going out and being as one of them, adopting to those ways of life, becoming as they are, trying to win whoever they can. And I want to take a second to try to learn from them. I'm thinking of Cora. She's right there. She's a varsity runner here. The demands for practice and meets are intense, and they often pull her away from things that, like CCF things that I'm sure she would like to be doing. But from her freshman year, she has committed herself to the team, not just because she loves running, although she does love running, but because she loves her teammates and because she wants to see them changed by the story of the gospel. And so I saw this, like when she could have just stayed in the safety of her CCF circle of friends. Instead, she was telling me about this teammate like named Emma that she really wanted to have coffee with and she really wanted to go spend time with, but it meant that she was going to have to not do some other CCF things. And the thing is, Cora would make a really wonderful CCF small group leader, but instead she set that aside because she wants to lead a Bible study for just the track and cross-country teams, just for her teammates, because there's a language that she speaks there with them that I don't speak. And now Emma is even helping her lead the group. I'm thinking of Stu Whitmer, who is in SIGEP and has become as a SIGEP to them. They party on the weekend, he parties with them. But instead of getting drunk, he DDs. It becomes an act of service. There are guys in his fraternity who, like maybe they would be available to come to CCF on Wednesdays, but they're actually uncomfortable with the idea of coming here, which I get. And so instead, Stu skips CCF on Wednesdays to lead a Bible study with them at the chapter house. And they read Mark, a chapter a week. They talk about Jesus. And yeah, they say weird things because not all of them have the same nice, like, curated Bible upbringing that you have. And I love to hear about it. And Stu's just there. And Stu doesn't know all the answers, but he's there and he's reading with them. And he has set aside, like, the potential offense over their differences. He's set aside any discomfort that he might have with their way of life. And he has just firmly planted himself in that community to win who he can to help God see the profit of his own investment in the gospel. I'm thinking of Derek, of course. How can you not think of Derek, who for more than two decades has taken a class every semester, becoming as a literal college student to you college students? And he will tell you that he does it because he loves learning, and that's true. But he is also always looking for a way. He is looking for the inroad, the open door to be able to plant and water the seed of the gospel. He took CCF's long tradition that was mostly us of the Living Poets Society, and he opened it to all of campus through his connections in the English department from the classes he took and the friends he made there, like with Jamie. And suddenly we have like this LPS where there are a lot of like non-Christian people who are still like experiencing praise and confession and the love of God through poetry and this sort of weirdo impromptu church service-y type thing. I'm thinking of Kevin and Stephanie, of course, who in the IFG, they do this international student retreat, and they've got a captive audience, and now is the time that they can ram the gospel down your throats, but instead they're like, here, you take center stage and tell us about your culture. Tell us about your religion. We want to know about you and where you come from and all of the things they do at the iHouse and all of the service that they do. And what I want to tell you is that you have a place too. You have a place to go too. There is somewhere here, somewhere that you speak the language, that you know the customs, where there is less standing between you and them from the get-go, as opposed to like if I kind of was like, hey, come to my pizza party, kids, I'm 40. Nobody wants that. Nobody wants that. I don't want that. That's weird. But you are there. And you can become something to those people more easily than others around you, so that the gospel can be experienced and felt and heard and known. And I wonder if we can do something with that. So, we did forward operating feasts last semester. We're going to do them again. This week after spring break. The week after spring break is the media fast. And Derek had the genius idea, why don't we do forward operating feasts during the media fast? What a great idea. So we're going to make that forward operating feast week this semester. In case you missed it last time, I'm going to briefly recap for you. Here's the idea. So a forward operating base in the military is, in the military world, it's a base that the army like kind of sets up in a foreign land, and it's sort of this floating piece of native soil from which they can conduct their operations and move forward, okay? A feast is like this in the kingdom of God, this foretaste, this outpost of where God is going to swallow up death forever. It is a flag planted in the soil saying, this is where God is taking us. It's from that Isaiah passage where on the mountain, God's going to swallow up death forever and there's going to be a feast for all peoples. Okay? So forward operating feast, the way it works is you plan, you person, not me, you plan and you prepare and you host a feast. No ordering out. You got to make it. For your non-CCF friends. Could be some club that you're in or some team or dorm friends or whatever. We had like, how many? 11 last semester? We had 11 of them. And if you happen to be in that non-CCF circle with somebody from CCF alongside you, great, host it together. Do all the stuff, keep your receipts, give it to a staff person along with a story about your feast, bonus if you give us a picture, and CCF will pay for it all. Don't care how much it costs. I'm gonna do a little fundraiser this time to make sure that we really don't break the bank, but I don't care. Ask Minner how much he spent, and he'll tell you, like, oh, Reed put his money where his mouth was. I'm not encouraging everybody to just try to spend as much money as possible, just to be clear. But they had like, how many people do you have at your house? 20? 18? Somewhere around there. They spent like $500. But it was awesome because they made an incredible meal. It was great. I support that. CCF will pay for it. And what we hope is that God is going to do something with these feasts and make it like a stage where grace can shine and it can open up friendships, where gospel conversations can happen, and we can just push back the sin and death just a little bit more. So if once a semester, forward operating feasts are these kind of more significant moments where the kingdom of God can just sort of like set up in a feast-filled way in a foreign land. How about if we add this to the mix? And it's not really a new thing. It's what Cora and Stu are doing. But I want to invite you to think about doing it too. I've been thinking about it. I've been in my mind, I'm calling them outposts because I'm imagining like these small settlements that are kind of more permanently established along the borderlands where the edges of the kingdom of God and the world of Truman are overlapping. So like all of those, there, it's still up there. All of those countries from Truman, teams, band, fraternities, sororities, majors, classes, all of that stuff. There could be an outpost at any of them. Maybe a forward operating feast even paves the way for one to take shape. And so what I'm proposing with this idea of an outpost is what they're doing. It's like a group made up of folks from that non-CCF country, invited by you to get together regularly. Maybe have tea, maybe have, you know, like a meal or something. I'm not paying for all those meals. Maybe you get together regularly, and the idea is that it's explicitly put out there to be able to discuss matters of faith, matters of Bible, to even read the Bible together. And it's like this is an informal, low pressure, honest, open-handed kind of thing, okay? Maybe it's you and one friend, maybe it's you and 10 friends, an hour a week maybe. And if you think it sounds weird, yeah, ask Cora, ask Stu. They'll tell you, like, it's a little scary, but you don't have to be an expert in anything, okay? You don't have to know all the answers. You have to just be willing to, like, hang with people in the conversations. You just have to be willing to ask your friends, hey, does anybody want to, like, do, like, a Bible study type thing or something? And the thing is, Bible study is like, maybe it's a little too systematic for my liking, but it's a place where there is this express purpose to dialogue openly about faith. And you have to risk being told no, because some people will be like, no, not my jam. Okay. But some people might say yes. Cora's got people coming. Stu's got people coming. And you open up a Bible, maybe it's the Fruit of the Spirit passage, maybe it's Mark like Stu is doing, just like a week at a time, a chapter at a time, and you see what happens. Where would you set up the outpost? Where's your place? Who are your people? And just don't count them out before you even give it a chance, because I think some people are like, there's just no way. Nobody would do that. Like, in you know, nobody in Blue Key or nobody in whatever. Like, they wouldn't even care. Maybe, maybe not. I want to support you in doing this. I want to talk to you about what this can look like if it's you. And I want to like help you along the way. So please come and talk to me if this is something that you're interested in like kind of giving a go, and we'll see what's up. Okay, last part. I realize that there are potential dangers. I realize that there is a chance, you know, that you like in trying to become all things to all people, that like nothing about you end up becoming so like everything around you that nothing about the gospel stands out at all. I get that. I realize that there is a danger of trying to like over formularize the way that we do like an outreach thing. I realize that there is a danger of being like, well, I got to boil down these points said in this. Yeah, I get that. So to help us kind of send us on our way, I offer an outreach handbook to you, made up of some observations from a poem. Sorry, I don't have like step 1 through 10 for you, but I have some lines from a poem by Denise Levertov about a dog sniffing at a scent. This is called Overland to the Islands. I'll read it for you. It goes, let's go, much as that dog goes, intently haphazard. The Mexican light on a day that smells like autumn in Connecticut makes iris ripples on his black gleaming fur. And that too is as one would desire, a radiance consorting with the dance. Under his feet, rock and mud, his imagination sniffing, engaged in its perceptions, Dancing edgeways, there's nothing the dog disdains on his way. Nevertheless, he keeps moving, changing pace and approach, but not direction. Every step, an arrival. Isn't that a nice outreach handbook? Let's go, much as that dog goes, intently haphazard. As Paul said at the end of chapter 9, I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the wind. When we go on a mission to become all things to all people, it would be possible and maybe even easy to end up as nothing to no one. Our mission to reach campus with this news is not aimless, though. Nor is it obviously marked out in lines like on a track. Evangelism, it's a dog on a scent. A dog on the scent moves crazy. Just imagine if you have a dog that's like after something that you can't see. They're stepping here, they're stepping there. There's not really any apparent sense to the path that they're taking. The head is up, the head is up, the head is down. But it is always toward whatever it is after. And this can look silly to an outside observer, but what the dog sees with the nose is invisible to our eyes. And so may we move with intent and with intensity as the Spirit leads. Sorry, the Spirit is leading. It can be tough to figure out where. Sniffing out what the Spirit is seeing to Sodexo, student government, film clubs, IMs. This line, a radiance consorting with the dance, or again, as Paul said in another place, we keep step with the Spirit of God. It is crucial to remember that you do not go alone into the world of campus. God's Spirit goes with us, even ahead of us. Maybe in the end, He is the scent that we're after. We're cooperating with God, working alongside as partners. So when He leads, we go wherever that may be. And where He leads, we go, whenever that may be, and we trust in whatever situation that He may lead us to, be it a frat party or a poetry slam, that we won't be tempted beyond what we can bear, and that He will provide a way out that we need if we need it, or a really cool partner to help us. We trust that He will make our lives truly radiant as we're in these places trying to live and breathe the Spirit of God. His imagination sniffing, engaged in its perception as we go. We pray not only for discernment, but for creativity. We engage not just our intellect, but our imagination as we try to think of what is possible as we try to love the world around us. We follow our God-shaped instincts, and we judge and discern how to quote-unquote preach. Based on what we are perceiving and feeling to be right from the Spirit, grounded by our roots in the text. So at times this will mean subtlety, a quiet action instead of a loud word. And at other times it will mean boldness, that lump in the throat that is a word about Jesus trying to get out. Sometimes you actually have to say the thing. These occasions could pop up anywhere, couldn't they? Like, how, Lord, might you be using the chocolate milk and flamethrowers of LPS? Or what about these 2 hours at a Walmart on a Saturday afternoon? Or what about this ham we baked for True Men? Could pop up anywhere. Dancing edgeways, there's nothing the dog disdains. This is a prayer. Help us to see what you have created for what it truly is, your good creation. Help us to stop calling the wrong things unclean, and help us to see with wisdom what is actually good, beautiful, and true, regardless of cultural stigmas and labels. And help us to see with wisdom what is actually evil, the things that you, God, actually oppose. And help us to have insight and faith to live and evangelize, not as the world does, but in the ways that are of the Spirit, rejoicing, mourning, bearing fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And finally, changing pace and approach, but not direction. Help us to see that there is no right and best way to reach out as missionaries to the world of campus. Track needs something. Blue Key needs something else. Help us to see what is right for this time and this place and this club and this class. Help us to see, if we're not getting it right, how we can change pace, how we can change approach. But changing pace and approach help us always to keep going in the direction that never changes, which is the love of Christ, which is the law of his love. That is what moves us forward. That is what constrains us to faithful ways of living as a body and evangelizing in the world. And that is our ultimate goal. Lead us into all things to all people, being truly rooted in the incarnation so that by all means some might be saved. And so may we be not just a friends club. And may we go with the Spirit as that dog goes to the world of Truman that God loves. And may some be saved and may all be made alive in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Help us to go, Lord, and be all things to all people and still be wholly, fully yours. Help us to support one another. Thank you for the examples of the people in our midst who are doing this now. And I just pray for courage. For courage for those who now are thinking of their country and thinking of the people in that country that might be blessed by an outpost there, where questions of faith and the words of the text could be heard charitably, honestly, not intimidatingly. We don't know everything, but we know that we are the beloved. Amen.